Wow. Okay.
Sorry about that. Doing this.
I'm a little bit stalled because right when we were standing up here, Brad says, hey, it's kind of like this. And he tells me this little bit from Scripture. He's just talking about this little bit from Scripture, and it's in my notes today. And he didn't know that. And so we'll get to there. Yeah, it's funny. It's fun. So it's a very special weekend, right? Yes. Very, very important. One of our high holidays of the year. A very, very, you know, I hope you all have sufficient time and resources to celebrate our presidents in an appropriate manner, because we're all planning on special events to celebrate our presidents, correct? Yeah. Right? That's what we're doing this weekend? Yeah. Correct? Yeah. Yes, it's President's Weekend. Can you believe that he forgot? That's just shocking, you know? Yeah, yeah. How many of you were aware of that? Good. How many of you were aware that you had Monday off? Okay, yeah, and all God's people said amen, right? You don't have Monday off? You got to change your job, brother. What are you doing for the three-day holiday? What are you doing? Hanging out with your kids. What up?
Brapping. That's motorcycle riding.
Brapping?
Yeah.
Brap, 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 brap. Okay, gotcha. Brapping, okay. Good. I thought that was like, you know, rapping with brothers or something. I don't know. Brapping. What are you doing? Anything? Mm-hmm. That's why we serve them at church, so you can't speak back in the sermon. Good. I don't know about how many of you are doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to be cleaning up the shattered patio table from the storm. Yeah. We lost the big glass patio table, you know, 70 miles an hour wind. How many of you are doing housekeeping? Yeah, housekeeping? Cleanup? It's that wonderful benefit of a three-day weekend that you get to do chores. Spring breaks, yeah, spring cleaning, all that stuff, although it's not quite spring, but some of us plan early. That's a necessary... It's mundane, it's boring, but it's a necessary part of a healthy life. Maintenance is just one of those things that you got to do. Sometimes you can have a party in your house. That's great. Have a party in your house. But sometimes you got to clean your house. Right? Before and after. Yeah. I just have them all come in and I don't clean. I just have them all come in and they just party. And then we leave it for months and let the rats clean it up, you know. They take care of it there. Then they process it. You only have to... No. if you're going to live healthily, sometimes you hang out and lounge in your house. Sometimes you enjoy and you celebrate in your house. Sometimes you do repair and maintenance on your house. If you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 12. Second Kings chapter 12. There we are. It takes me a little bit of time with this Bible because I managed to leave it out in the rain when I was praying one time, and now it's very old. It's very nice. Second Kings. The background is the reign of Joash. We're going to read a few verses here. This is what happens. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all his days because the priest Jehoiada instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places weren't taken away and the people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Joash said to the priests, "All the money offered as sacred donations that is brought into the house of the Lord... the money for which each person is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons," sounds like Yoda, and the money from the voluntary offerings brought into the house of the Lord. Let the priests receive them from each of the donors and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered. So they had a three-day weekend. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash. Okay, so when did he? Right? He says this right off the bat, but in the what? 23rd year. Now that brings procrastination to a whole nother level. He tells the priests, hey, take the money that everyone's giving, that they're assessed to give, and I want you to do repairs. And what do? I can just see the memos. Have you? Because you know the king's house is right next to the temple. He can look out and he can say, you know, that looks just about the same as it did last week. This Sabbath, it looks the same as last week. Hey, would you repair that house? Doesn't get done. 23 years later, no repairs made. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned the priest, Jehoiada, with the other priests. He's like, I want to see you in my office. And said to them, why aren't you repairing the house? Now, therefore, do not accept any more money from your donors. What were they doing? They were taking their salaries and they weren't doing anything. But hand it over for the repair of the house. So the priests agreed that they would neither accept more money from the people nor repair the house. Then the priest Jehoiada took a chest, put a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar right as one entered the house of the Lord. The priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. It was all going out the back door. Whenever they saw that there was a great deal of money in the chest, the king's secretary, whose secretary? The high priest? No, the king's secretary and the high priest went up, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, tied it in bags. They would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workers who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then they paid it out to the carpenters and to the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, to the masons and the stone cutters as well, to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, as well as for any outlay for repairs of the house. But for the house of the Lord, no basins of silver or snuffers or bowls or trumpets or any vessels of gold or silver that were made from money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workers who were repairing the house of the Lord. They didn't ask an accounting from those into whose hands they delivered the money to pay out to the workers, for they dealt honestly. Subtext here, not like those priest guys for 23 years. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings wasn't brought into the house. It belonged to the priests. So they take an offering, and finally they got to work out a system. They have to institutionalize an institution in order to get it to work. They got to make it to where, if you've ever wondered why there's offering, you know, sometimes there's offering with a hole in the lid, that's where it starts. Like, put the money in the box. Don't hand it to anyone. Turn over to chapter 22. Very similar situation. This is under the reign of King Josiah, who is this many years later. Chapter 22. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that's been given into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Let it be given into the hand of the workers who have the oversight of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, not like the Freemasons, right? Not to the masons. And let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that's delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. Same scenario. A house runs down, you got to fix it, you give the money, you get it fixed. Like, it's a good mechanic. Give the guy the money, let him do his job, it's all going to be good. Right? Similar thing. So today, we're going to do a similar thing. The house of the Lord requires repair sometimes, and sometimes you got to do housekeeping. Amen? Amen? Right? That's an ordinary part of church, is doing housekeeping. There's logistics involved with being a congregation, with being a church. Sometimes we party, amen? Sometimes we just exist here. It's our comfortable place. And sometimes we clean and fix and repair. That's what we do. Bless you, by the way. For all, guess who does like, gets all this stuff so pretty and turns this place into a sanctuary every Sunday. Bless you. And nobody ever says to you, what about that plant? Because you're a faithful person. I don't have to ask an accounting of you. It's awesome. So we're not going to do God's vinyl today. We're going to do housekeeping and take care of some deferred maintenance. I'm going to cover a number of points, and I'm going to cover them quickly. And how fun is it to do chores? Isn't it a bomb? It's just great. Yeah. How many of you like cleaning the toilet? No. Eh? I'm not going to say you're a freak of nature, but, you know, you see what I mean? It's not fun. It's tedious. It's mundane, but that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to do this before I leave, which is kind of nice. So here we go. Ready? Few pointers. We're going to go down a number of points and just explore them very quickly. And hopefully with a sense of goodwill from all of us. First point, right? First point here. And this is like, by the way, it's like recertification. You know in your jobs you have to recertify? Okay. This is going to be familiar to some of you. To others, it's going to be new info. First aid. So, yeah. Like first aid. We got to go through Title IX training every 2 months as a professor. Yes, I know what sexual harassment is. Thank you. Okay. So, first one. Go to 1 Timothy, please. We're going to hit a lot of scriptures because that we're Christians. It's our manual. Yeah. Our manual. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Just verse 14. 1 Timothy 3. You didn't get that telepathically? Come on, we're Pentecostals. You should be able to just track with that. Spirit should lead you to the right passage. Turn to the right page, everybody. Sorry. Can you tell I got up at 3 a.m.? I think so. All right. Verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, Paul talking to Timothy, but I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Hey, principle number one. There are rules. And there's a certain way that one ought to behave in the house of God. This is the household of God. This is the oikonomia. Okay, this is, you guys know where the word economy comes from? Economy comes from the Greek oikonomia. Okay, and that comes from two other words. Oikos, house, nomos, law. Okay, there's a house law. There are certain ways that you're supposed to be in the house of God. There's a certain way you're supposed to live. There are rules, and we need to abide by them. That's all. Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing to you so that you know how you should behave. Because the rules for the house of God are different than the rules for society at large. And we need to know that. And we need to adhere to that. Cool. So, one of the principles. It's like school isn't so bad, it's just the principle of the thing. No. One of the principles, referring to the text that we talked about earlier in Kings about the repair of the house. What did they do with the money? They gave it to workers, and then what did they require of the workers? Fix the house. Here's the money, fix the house. One of the principles for how the house of God operates is you let people do their jobs. You let people do their jobs. Now, that seems like it's really simple, but it's not, because we live in a society that is absolutely addicted to commentary.
We've learned this through chat rooms, through TMZ, through every possible news channel. We feel that somehow there's this idolatry of our own opinions, that somehow the world needs our voice involved. And part of that is a complete overexpression and abuse of the idea of democracy. It's, we are supposed to have our voice and our opinions operating on everything that takes place. But we're supposed to let people do their jobs, really. Turn over to Romans, if you would. Is this going to be fun? You're going to enjoy this? No, you're not going to enjoy it. I hate this passage. It's painful. Romans 14. 14. Romans chapter 14. Starting at verse 1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. Notice it's the weak, not the disciplined. The narrower conscience, by the way, is the weaker conscience. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Now listen to this principle. For who are you? For who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? It's before their own master that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Drop down to verse 7. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will be accountable to God. Now, it seems really easy to do that until somebody does something that we don't think is right. And then this thing crawls up at the back of our throats that we have to tell somebody why we think that wasn't right. Because our heads are going to explode if it doesn't come out of our mouths. We got to tell the person sitting next to us. We got to get on Facebook. We got to get somewhere and say, I just don't think that was right. I don't like the way that's done. Do you know that they didn't? And then you make the laundry list. And each time, see, we've been conditioned to be connoisseurs of everything. I don't like the way that burrito was. I don't like the way that burrito was. We don't have very good service here. I'm just not going to tip like I normally do. Can you believe the attitude of that cashier? I don't like Trump. I don't like Brown. I don't like. Okay. And we've been trained to be connoisseurs of religion as well. I don't really like the way that sermon went. You know, the worship was too loud. I think the drum beat was too fast. And Paul says, and who are you exactly in this? Oh, I'm the religion critic. Right? Shall I go on? I'm going to go on. Okay. Here's where it gets worse. Any kind of assessment of the church must take place according to the rules of the household of God. We don't recognize this, but imagine if somebody in the military said, excuse me, you know, we're not running this very much like a charity. What would happen? It's, yeah, besides 100 push-ups, yeah. This ain't a charity, boy! You don't assess the military as a charity. You don't assess a business as a governmental agent. You know, we're not running this casino very much like a hospital. It's a casino, it's not a hospital. Wouldn't that be weird? Yeah. Right? Because you have to, at a hospital, you charge far more for the drinks. right? You, You don't run a business like a baseball team. And if somebody at their business said, excuse me, this is being run very, very much like Little League, that's because it's not Little League, Harvey. And you don't import the assessment of one kind of institution and its rules over to another without doing violence. And this is not a counseling center. This is not a school. This is not a hospital. This is not a business. It's a church. And it should not be assessed as, well, that's not very businesslike. I don't care that it's not businesslike. It's not a business. Well, you know, we're not being sensitive, that we're not doing very much unconditional affirmation. That's right. It's not a therapy session. You don't import those rules and judge this place by those rules. This is the house of God. It runs by the house of God rules. You don't go into your business and say, well, you know, at church we do it differently. Try that at your work someday. You don't do it at your work, don't do it here. Don't say, well, at my business. Doesn't work that way. It's also not a concert. It's not an opera. Shall we go down the list? Right? It's certainly not a town hall meeting. It's certainly not a Republican town hall meeting. Although it appears to be one sometimes. Right? It is not a university classroom. Those of you who had me for classes know this is not what I do at school. I'm a lot meaner at school. Amen? I throw things more often at school, don't I? And I write all over stuff. Okay, so there's that. This also means you don't micromanage. You let people do their jobs. We don't need helicopter moms. Don't need helicopter moms at all. Or micromanagers at all. Here. It's different. We don't need hecklers. This is not a chat room. By the way, the moment you say, he's not doing a good job, you're not. Okay, over to Titus. Are we having fun? We're having fun. No, we're not. Titus, chapter 1. That one's easy. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness and the hope of eternal life, the God who never lies promised before the ages began. In due time he revealed his word through the proclamation with which I have been entrusted, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my loyal child in the faith, we share grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I left you in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I had appointed you. Attendant to the above point, people have been given tasks and people have been delegated to those tasks. When you delegate somebody to a task or you appoint somebody to a task, you leave them alone. What you've got to remember about the role of the church is that there is an overarching kingdom agenda that Christ has in play. There is something far broader than faith worship community, beyond your family, beyond your person. There's something far bigger, and your leaders have been left in place to make sure that this department, this division, fulfills its role in the overarching kingdom of God. I was talking to my neighbor across the wall in my broken Spanish and his broken English. And I'm like, Juan, you said you were going to be working this week. He's like, oh, no, not working. The other people, they're slow. And he proceeds to explain to me that his job has been put off for 2 weeks because the other team is slow. And they're not getting their job done. Somewhere in the body of Christ, if we don't do our part, and if the leaders, if you don't work with the leaders here, if it takes 23 years to get you to do a job, some part of the body of Christ is hindered. And it's the work of the leaders that you have to make sure that this team does its part. Got it? In order to accomplish this, note, by the way, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Titus, the pastor. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Do we have a first letter to the Cretans? No. It's not to the Cretans, because he left a guy there to take care of it. Paul doesn't write to the Cretans. He writes to the Corinthians because there's nobody there to take care of it that he appointed. But to the Cretans, he says, Titus, I left you there to do a job. Now do that job. Now later on, he goes, you know, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, right? So he has things to say to the Cretans, but he doesn't say to the Cretans. He says it to Titus. In the same way, and this is for FWC. Okay. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to talk to you guys after I leave. That's it. Because you have somebody you need to talk to. Your pastors you need to talk to. Not your old pastor. I want you to imagine that you walk up to your computer and your, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, whoever it might be, has gone and they've left their Facebook open. And you look on there, and here's this long dialogue from the ex, with the ex, right? There's the ex, boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, whatever it is, right there. And they're having, and yours is having dialogue with this person. And it goes on and on and on. And what is your partner talking with them about? All the difficulties in your household. All the difficulties in your relationship. What do you think? Why aren't they talking to me? See, because you read there and it says, thank you so much. This is from yours. Thank you so much for the help. You know, we've always been friends and we were always so close. We still have a great relationship. Although we're not together, you were always so insightful about relationship, and I just need your advice on my marriage. Because we're having trouble in our family. What do you think? There's a reason they're an ex, yeah. Okay? And you read back. Yeah, I know. I just want to support you in your new marriage. I want to be there for you in your new marriage. I want to give you advice in your new marriage. What do you know? It doesn't matter what your claimed intention is. It doesn't matter what your experienced intention is. The very fact that you are offering that reliance is a violation. And all that support is just a sham. Because if your ex is the safe place that you go to, that's damaging your relationship. It's like Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in Illinois made a recent, maybe 10 years ago, a ruling on the 1996, Information Economic Espionage Act, in which they ruled that somebody who had not signed a non-compete contract still could not go work at a competitor. Because there is a principle that they determined of inevitable disclosure. That you can't separate in yourself the knowledge that you have or the relationship that you had from your new situation. That it's impossible for a human to bracket that out. See, the X is still the X. You can't bracket out that intimacy and act like it's not there. It still operates. It still colors everything you do. And if anybody here calls me up and says, yeah, I was just wondering about this policy at FWC, or I'm just still having this problem. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, you got to talk to your pastor about that because I ain't your pastor. I'll talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. Lead elder, pastor. I ain't going to talk to you about it. Well, I didn't want to talk about church stuff. I just want to talk about the things in my family because you always had such good advice for me. Uh-uh. Talk with your pastor. And ain't your pastor. Hear this carefully. I love you dearly. And I have for 30 years. But my door is not always open to you. There are ethics involved. It cannot be open to you. Because the office supersedes the person. Most of us formed our relationships because of this office and of this church. And the office takes precedent. And you need your pastor. That's him. Not today. Today I'm your pastor. John the Baptist, we know this. John the Baptist, right? There arises this dispute. John the Baptist's disciples are all, I can say pissy-faced in church. I can say that. They're all pissy-faced. They go, Jesus is making and discipling more than you. And John says, yeah, that's right, because I'm decreasing, he's increasing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Even Jesus says this in John 16. He says, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. That's heavy. Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. I would think that there'd be room for both, considering that they're Trinity. But Jesus says otherwise. That's the nature of the beast. Okay. 1 Chronicles, chapter 25. Starting at verse 1. 1 Chronicles, chapter 25, starting at verse 1. David and the officers of the army also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with lyres. I think that's just a funny line. Those are the instrument kinds, but it's really fun. Who should prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. I think that's funny also. The list of those who did the work and of their duties was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, Nethaniah, Asarela, on and on and on. Sons of Asaph under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Do you hear that? They prophesy with harps and lyres and cymbals. Note that this stuff can be prophetic. This is a prophetic moment. What you do is prophetic. This worship stuff is not just happy music. That's why this is not an opera or a concert. This is a prophetic moment in which the authority and voice of God are present. Okay? But what's funny is they do that, what? Under direction. They are prophesying under the direction of Asaph, and Asaph is under direction of the king. Look a little bit further down, verse 6. They were all under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the order of the king. They prophesy under direction. Don't ever think that your experience of the Holy Spirit trumps the direction. Prophecy can be directed under layers of authorization. Larry, I'm not going to make any jokes. It's totally cool. Or Paul says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, right? We have this tendency to dichotomize them and say, I'm inspired of the Spirit. I'm a prophet. Yeah, well, you're a prophet between 1115 and 1117. After that, we're going on something else. And here's how I want you to prophesy. Wow! That's not spiritual. Absolutely. Paul says that about the operation of prophetic gifts, and the Old Testament says that about the operation of prophetic gifts. Prophesy, Paul says, I'm telling you, you're going to prophesy one or two at most, and that in order. Take a number, you know. And then you're going to speak in tongues the same way. That's how the Spirit operates in this church. Although I don't think Paul has a Southern accent. Yeah, I do. I do think Paul had a Southern accent. Right? You can prophesy under direction. Nothing wrong with that. And do so. And don't get all pinched bird face that somehow you can't do it that way if you're directed to. You do it at your jobs all the time. You do it in your family all the time. Same way here. We good? Am I enjoying this? No. But authority facilitates prophecy and spiritual action. It does not quench it. In fact, it provides the safe environment so that it can operate without damage. Okay, over to Titus. Again, chapter 2. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Starting at verse 11, we're not going to even talk about the tell slaves to be obedient to their masters. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Have you ever wondered what you're supposed to look like as a Christian? This. Self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a people of his own who are zealous to good deeds, or zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke or reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of none, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy. Wow, there's a lost concept. Courtesy to everyone. We're not going to go through all of them. Focus on verse 15. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Here's something that you must know. Pastors are supposed to be authoritative. Pastors are supposed to be authoritative. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke. Now, how much of there is these things suggest, instruct, and educate, and dialogue about? Pastors are supposed to be authoritative, and shocker here, they're supposed to get their way. They're supposed to get their way. It's not an offense and it's not a damage when a pastor gets his way. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one look down on you for speaking, exhorting, and rebuking with all authority. It is not a valid critique of a pastor. Well, he's really authoritative or she's really authoritative and she always gets their way. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what pastoring is. Speaking, exhorting, and rebuking with all authority and not letting anyone despise you for it. Now, here's the killer in that. A pastor has to uphold that. Because a pastor must honor the office before him or herself. Paul says to Titus, you act like a pastor. And you honor your calling before you do anything else. And don't you let anybody stop you because you answered to God for this thing. And you better honor that uniform before you honor your friends. And that's what he's going to do. Because as soon as you put on that uniform, you're representing somebody beyond yourself. There are lots of times when I didn't want to be authoritative as your pastor. Let me tell you. I didn't want to speak or rebuke with all authority. But duty demands. The call of God demands. That you maintain the dignity of the office before your own self. That's what pastors and shepherds do. Self-sacrifice is integral to the pastoral calling. Now, you're going to really love that, by the way, when you turn around at the hospital and there's your pastor. Or when you get that diagnosis that you didn't want and there's your pastor. Or when your loved one is dying and there's your pastor. Who bumped a commitment that you didn't know about to be there. But you're going to hate it. At your birthday party or dinner party or anniversary, when you turn around and your pastor isn't there because your pastor bumped you to go be with somebody who just got a diagnosis that you don't know about. Because the office comes first, when he'd rather be with Ian at a baseball game, when he'd rather be taking Owen to the beach, when she'd rather be grading papers, right, sister? Yeah. No, you wouldn't be, right? But you know there's going to be all kinds of perdition to pay at 3 o'clock in the morning grading papers because you spent from 9 to 12 by the bedside or on the phone in the crisis. Because the office comes first. And you're going to love that when your pastor keeps your secrets, and you're going to hate it when he doesn't tell you others or his own. You're going to love that he doesn't share your dirt with anyone, but you're going to hate that he doesn't share dirt with you. So be it. The office comes first. James 3 puts it this way. Hey, by the way, guys, don't seek to be many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Congratulations, brother. You get double now. I encourage you to read through all of 1 and 2 Timothy to know how we should behave in the house of God. It's just one of those principles. Now go over to Hebrews 13, would you please? Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried away by all kind of strange teaching. For it's well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food. Drop down to verse 17. Oh, there's that four-letter word. What's that four-letter word?
Obey.
Yeah. That anathema word in American society? Obey your leaders. And?
Submit
to them. Why? They're keeping watch over your souls, and they'll give an account. Wow. I'm not even going to talk about what that feels like.
A little bit of pressure?
Yeah. When I stand before the Lord and he says, so what about Stephen? A little bit of pressure. What this says is start every thought or interaction about your leaders from the presumption of care. Start every interaction, every thought, every dialogue, every sort of moment of interaction with you or outside of you and your leader, start it from the disposition and the presumption of care. That the person you're talking about or talking with is watching over your soul. And that's a whole lot more than watching over your sense of serenity. Watching over someone's soul, the entire development of it. As someone who has to give account for how they do that. By the way, just as a curious rhetorical question, have you ever grown from something that you liked? Something that made you feel good? Or from someone who simply affirmed you. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, and they'll give an account. Let them do this with joy. And what? Not with sighing. How many of your parents? When it comes to your kids, think about this moment, right? When you go, That's what you're not supposed to make your pastor do. Don't make him go, it's been 23 years and haven't been able to get that temple built. Don't make him drive away from an appointment going, don't make your worship leaders end the service and walk away and go, why? Because that would be harmful for you. That's what it says. Because that would be harmful for you. We all know how much damage one recalcitrant member can do to a family life. Right? You got parents, you got one bad teen and five good kids, and you spend 5 years going, it only takes one addict to ruin an entire family's joy. Don't do that to the house of God. It only takes one rebellious kid to grieve everybody and ruin Christmas. That's all it takes. Just that one, you're like, would you please just be responsive? Don't frustrate your leaders or your pastors. Don't wear them out. Don't make them sigh. Because that's just not good for you. You're going to have a lousy Thanksgiving, lousy Christmas, lousy Easter, lousy Good Friday, lousy Lent. He says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more to do this, that I may be restored for you. Last thing, pray for your leaders. Don't pray about them. Lord, I pray that you would just correct him from his bad attitude. That's not praying for him. That's praying about him. Right. Here's the thing. It's like first time I ever went for pastoral counseling, I went to it was a youth pastor because I was 16. And I'm telling my dad was just quite interesting to live with. And we're walking down the alley. I'll never forget. It's the first person I ever opened up to about what went on in our family. And I only told him the lightest part. And he says, brother, he paused and he goes, brother, I don't even know what I can say to that. Except try to treat your dad like Jesus treats you. And the rule that I would say for the house of God is treat your pastors like they treat you. And treat your pastors like Jesus treats you. Treat your leaders the way that Jesus treats you. Like Jesus said, you know the rule that you use is the rules I'm going to use with you. How tight do you want the scrutiny to be? Because the rule that you use is the rule I'm going to use on you. How would you like that scrutiny from Jesus on your life? Here's what I want to say. Transition times are great times to do house cleaning. Right? When do you really go through all your old garbage? When you move, okay? And FWC, this is a great time to do with this house cleaning. You have the opportunity to set the tone, character, and environment of this church. Do you want this to be a place of joy? Do you want this to be a place on fire of the Spirit? Or do you want this to be a place of dormancy and reticence, scrutiny, right? Criticism, gossip. You set this environment as the people of God. And very frequently, your leader will have to respond to your state because of his responsibility to your souls. Parents, do you like being the tough parent enforcing chores? No. And what does that do to the household?
Ugly.
What kind of a tone do you want to set for this church? Set it. You want it on the move, nimble, on fire, loving Jesus Christ, glorifying Him, praising Him with all your heart? Then do that. Be that. Everybody loves a clean house, right? It's great to live in a clean house. Okay? Houses don't magically clean themselves. Do I hear a big amen?
Amen.
Yeah. One person can't clean for a whole mess of roommates or a whole group of other people, right? Everybody's got to clean their own stuff, and everybody uses the common areas. Whether or not you like cleaning the toilet, well, everybody uses the toilet. That's right, so do you. Clean that toilet. Okay. Let today be housekeeping. Housekeeping day, house cleaning day. And the place to start is your room. Start with your room. And then work out to those common areas and help everybody else with the whole house. And you know, after house cleaning day, party. Because that's the next thing in the rhythm. Party. Yeah, we got to have house cleaning day. And then let's party. And let's go do fun stuff. And then sometimes lounge around. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are yours, and thank you for letting that be the case. We want to be your house, the way you want us to be your house. Let us glorify your name, scrub the corners and the cracks in our lives. We will partner with you in this. Hand us a toothbrush and some gloves. And work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we turn ourselves individually and this place over to your work. Scrub us, clean us, repair, and do what you want done. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory.